There's a verse that that in Psalm 118, I do not want to preach that tonight, but when he was talking about the assurance of salvation and the great benefits that come to us through that, of how more praising that we are and how more effective that we are. In Psalm 118, I love this verse, in verse 15, it says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. If we have the assurance of salvation, then the voice of joy and salvation and praise is going to be found in the tabernacles of the righteous. So that's so important, and I thank God for that. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And I want to glean a few thoughts from a section of this passage tonight. Mark, chapter 1. Let's pray before we look at that. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity, Lord, to draw near to you in worship and in prayer and in the Word of God. And we want to thank you for that blessing. We know that it is blood bought through Jesus, and we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you'd bless the words that we've just heard, that we would seek to have the assurance of our salvation, Lord, and to rest in Christ and His finished work, and have the great joy and the boldness and strength, Lord, that comes from that. You have obviously said it's important for us to have that. So I pray that you will bless us to have that more and more in our lives. Bless us now as we look in the book of Mark, and give us of your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, I just want to look at a couple of different aspects of Jesus Christ. And the reason I want to do that tonight, I read something recently that just reminded me of how valuable it is to see the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ, and to have a fresh love for Him. And this particular article was talking about people who were caught up in sin and who've turned away from the faith. And it was giving counsel for how to reach out to people that way. And one of the words of counsel, especially when they're family, one of the words of counsel that gave was to point them to Jesus. Because the point was is that you can tell them all the things they're doing are wrong, and you can show them all that they're doing is wrong. And, and there's certainly a place for that, of calling to repentance. But the reality is that the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ is that which is the magnet to draw us away from sin. And we are people who are prone to idolatry. Even those of us who know the Lord and have been given grace in our hearts and worship God, we ourselves still struggle with being distracted from God and from following and pursuing idols of various kinds. And we ourselves still war against sin. Our hearts, our sinful hearts, still desire sin. We still have an attraction towards those things which are forbidden and evil. And so the great thing that's going to help us to overcome that, there are many things, but the great thing is to see Jesus Christ, to see His beauty and His majesty, and to see Him as the hymn that we sang tonight. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. And that hymn itself says, I tear all the idols from my heart, or something of that nature, because I see Christ Jesus and His beauty. So with that backdrop, I want to look at a few things here that we see in the Gospel of Mark. The first thing we see here is John the Baptist and his ministry towards Jesus Christ. I'll start in verse 4. It said, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Everybody, or we'll say it this way, nobody in that day would debate that John the Baptist was a godly man. You wouldn't have any arguments. The Pharisees wouldn't argue with you. Nobody would argue with you. Everybody knew that John the Baptist was a godly man. In fact, later on, when they are tempting Jesus, trying to get him for a question, they say, by what authority do you do these things? And remember, Jesus responded and said, I'll ask you a question too. John the Baptist, was his baptism from heaven or was it from men? And so they went back and they huddle up and they say, well, if we say it's from men, Everybody will get mad at us because everybody knows John's godly. And if we say it's from God, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? So even the Pharisees knew. They knew they couldn't get out of that one. Everybody knew that John the Baptist was a godly man. He was strange. He was a strange fellow. He was unique. He was different. He had these strange clothes. He was kind of like Elijah in many ways, a unique prophet, a unique man, specially dedicated to God. And he lived in the deserts for a while. It says in the other Gospels, and John's whole life was dedicated to God. We really don't know a whole lot about him. But he was fully dedicated to God, and everybody could see it. And he preached with power, and he preached with passion. He preached people to repent. He said, he's coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So everybody knew that John was special, and he was so special that people would even say, man, I wonder if John's the Messiah. I mean, we haven't had a prophet in a long time, and he's really something. Maybe he's the one we're looking for. So John was special. I mean, if we were around John, we'd probably really behave ourselves. We would say, wow, I'm really in the presence of a godly man. So what did John say? Did John say, hey, y'all, look at me. Hey, look at me. I'm John the Baptist. I've got my corner over here, and I'm really godly. I want everybody to follow me. What did John say? He said, he preached saying, verse 7, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Wow. John was godly. He was righteous. He was dedicated to God. And what did John say about Jesus? He said, listen, y'all, I'm not anything special. But there's one coming after me who's far more special, far mightier, far more holy than I am. And he's so special and he's so unique. And he's so glorious that I am not even worthy to get down and take the shoes off of his feet. John wasn't just using hyperbole. He wasn't just trying to be poetic. See, the reason we know John was godly is because he had such a high view of Jesus. That's what made John so godly. It wasn't that he had enough rules to make the Pharisees cringe, right? It wasn't that. Yes, he was godly because he was holy and he obeyed God. But the reason he obeyed God, the reason he was holy, was because he saw the worth of God. He saw the glory of God. He said, God is worthy of my worship, and God is worthy of my praise, and this one who's coming after me is worthy, or I am unworthy, to get down and take the shoes off of his feet. So brothers and sisters, tonight, may we see in a fresh way the worth of Jesus Christ. You know that there's no name under heaven like his name. We sing, it may have been the hymn tonight, sweetest note in Seraph's song. We're not just making that up. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. There is none so worthy as Jesus Christ. You know, I was watching some of the inauguration the other day. And, I mean, we won't get into all that, but even the people who I don't like, you're like, man, there's a command of respect. I mean, everybody's like, wow, they're just treating them really nice. And the red carpet's rolled out. And these are some pretty special people. These are some pretty special people. But you know what we need to be? We need to be freshly impressed with the majesty and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ and say there is no one like him. And John, later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, John the Baptist, the Pharisees were trying to stir up some jealousy between he and Jesus because John, remember, had all these crowds who were coming to hear him preach. But yet when Jesus starts to come on the scene, John's crowds start getting smaller and Jesus' crowds start getting bigger. So the Pharisees think, hey, we got an opportunity here. We can start a little war here. They say, hey, what about this? And John basically says, it is as it should be. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. His whole life's mission was to come on the scene, get loud and tell a lot of people about Jesus. And then slowly pass off the scene as everybody went and talked and saw Jesus. That was John's mission. And he was okay with that. He was okay with losing the crowds and losing the popularity and losing all that because his mission was fulfilled in that people were looking to Jesus Christ. So tonight, let us see afresh the worthiness of Jesus and let us say, Lord, help my life to be like John's life in some way. We don't exactly have John's ministry, right? We can eat something other than locusts, praise the Lord, right? But may we say, Lord, I want my life to be that way. To where people would look at me and it wouldn't be about me. It wouldn't be about my name. It wouldn't be about me in the spotlight. It wouldn't be people impressed with me. But that people would see Christ in me and by the way that I live and the things that I say, and yes, talking about his name, Jesus, that his, that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified more and more. So that's the first thing we see. John sees the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 9 of Mark, it says it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, who's been baptizing a lot of people. People are confessing their sins. They're coming to John. They're repenting. They're turning away from sin. And John is baptizing them. But now we have a strange scene, and there's other Gospels that give more, you know, more of the detail of this. Mark's is shorter. But now Jesus comes on the scene. And of course, from other accounts, we know that John says, "Whoa, wait a second, something's not right with this picture. You need to baptize me, not me baptize you." And Jesus, of course, insists and says, "It must be so, for we must fulfill all righteousness." And so we see here probably the question that arises in our minds when we read this. Wow, what in the world was Jesus doing getting baptized? Because why are people baptized? What is the meaning of baptism? Baptism, of course, is pointing to Christ, and we'll get to that. But baptism is me saying, "I'm a sinner. And I'm turning from my sin, and now I'm turning to God, and I need cleansing, I need washing." And this baptism water pictures the blood of Christ, the washing of Christ that cleanses me. But Jesus had no sin to wash away. Think about that for a minute. The only man who's ever lived who had no sin to wash away, and Jesus didn't have one thing to repent of. Isn't that amazing? Jesus never had to repent. He never had that moment where he said, "You know what, I dropped the pies, it was my fault, I need to quit blaming somebody else." Jesus never had one of those moments. He never had a time where he had to try to go hide and make an excuse and think something up, because he was clean. He was the clean, pure, spotless Lamb. No sin. All righteousness, all holiness, all purity. But here Jesus is coming to John, and Jesus is saying, "Baptize me, put me under that water and bring me back up." Why in the world was Jesus being baptized? I think Jesus was giving an example of obedience, that Jesus was showing submission to the Father. But I really think all that is summed up even better by saying this. I believe that when Jesus was being baptized, Jesus was identifying himself with his mission on earth. He was identifying himself with his mission on earth. This was the beginning of his public ministry. So what does baptism picture? Baptism pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And so when Jesus was being baptized, I believe he was identifying himself with his mission. And he was identifying himself with sinners. Because who was being baptized? Sinners were being baptized. And so Jesus identifies with sinners and basically is saying in his baptism, "I am here to do this. I'm here to fulfill baptism. I'm here to die for sinners. I'm here to cleanse sinners. I'm here to be buried in death. And I'm going to rise up from the grave." The Lord of glory, the one we just talked about who has no sin and no need of repentance and is all holiness, is willing to condescend to identify himself with sinful people. Now that is grace. That's grace. You and I might think we're doing pretty good if we go down to some rough part of town and we help somebody who's looks pretty rough. We say, "Wow, I really feel like I really stooped down today." And we need to, right? Oh, but listen, we're just one sinner stooping down to help another sinner, right? We're just one flawed creature stooping down to help another flawed creature. But here we have the Holy One, saying, "I'm here to identify with sinful people, and I'm here to save sinful people from their sins." And we see it all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the ministry of Jesus. All throughout his ministry. The time when the woman with a terrible reputation, everybody knows she's immoral, everybody knows she's a sinner, and she comes in there and begins to cry over his feet and to wash his feet. And they say, "If he knew what kind of a bad woman was in there, he wouldn't. If he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is." Jesus knew more about her than they knew about her. He knew more about her sins than they knew about her sins. They thought they knew she was a sinner. Jesus knew even worse her sins. But what did he do? He received her. He received her. Jesus receives sinners. This is amazing. The people that we would have totally written off. People that we would run away from. That's what the Pharisees did. Listen, we live in a sinful world with sinful people. And we never, ever need to excuse sin. But let's not run away from sinners. All right, we're all about... Let's not run away from sinners and say, get me away from sinners. We're here in this world not to excuse sin, not to befriend sin, but we're here to represent Christ. And hopefully we can tell sinners about a Savior who receives sinners, right? Jesus was willing to identify with sinners. And I believe that's what he was doing in his baptism. But I love this too, is that in Jesus dying for our sins and taking our sins, Jesus was taking our shame upon himself. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of some things that you've done? You know, I told our church this morning, none of us have told everybody everything about us, right? We might have told a few people a lot of things, but none of us have told everybody everything about us. Why? Because we're ashamed. Doggone it, we've done some terrible things. What in the world? I wouldn't want anybody to know the things I've done, right? Our sins are shameful, and rightfully so, because God's holy. But on the cross, this Savior took the shame of his people upon himself. And he did, because he was shamed before the world. He was stripped naked before the world, but then even he bore our shame before a holy God. And guess what Jesus did? He took our shame away. And he gave to his people honor. And he gave us glory, and he gave us dignity, and he gave us value with his blood. The scripture says that he has made us priests unto God. That is a high position, to be able to approach unto God and know that we're accepted there, to have the right to call him Father and to call ourselves his sons and his daughters. And this glorious position, this noble position, this high position comes because Jesus took away our shame and gave us this worth. Listen, we need to love Jesus, do we not? So Jesus is way more precious than our sins. This should lead us to repentance. This should lead us to fight idolatry. This should lead us to fight a cold and lukewarm heart, to see what he did for us. And we also see here just the incredible, again, the person of Christ, his glory. We see the Trinity here because we see the Son, God the Son in human flesh, being baptized. We see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending upon him, a sign of his honor on the Son, of his being with the Son, of approval. And then we have the booming voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see the Father honoring the Son, the Spirit coming down upon the Son himself being baptized. Well, we move on. So we see Jesus, his worth. John the Baptist, "I'm not worthy to take his shoes off his feet." We see Jesus' baptism, his identifying with sinners. And I love this in verse 12. Kind of gets down to really, what for us, really real life. "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." This makes me love Jesus even more. Because all of Jesus' life wasn't, "Thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit coming like a dove. That was a unique scene in his life. He lived for 30 years the mundane. And then he lived here spiritual warfare, didn't he? We know about that, don't we? We know about spiritual warfare. We know about temptation. We know about lies Satan throws at us. We know about the struggle. And of course, ours is different because we do have a sinful nature. But Jesus was willing to come to earth, and he was willing to be driven into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days alone, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. You know, we know that the devil's a dirty fighter, as Brother Zach has told us many times. And we see here that Jesus is alone. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is weak. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's not at the baptism. The Father is not booming here saying, "Thou art my beloved Son." He's here being assaulted by Satan. We know from Matthew how Satan's line of argument was. "You're hungry? If you're the Son of God, right? I'm going to doubt God's word." That's what he was doing. He was trying to get him to doubt what the Father had just said a few days before. A few days before, the Father had said, "You are my beloved Son. And now Satan is saying, if you're the Son of God, show me. Turn the stones into bread. You're hungry, go ahead and do it. But Jesus believes the word of God. Listen, Jesus was hungry. He was alone. He was tired. He was weary. But he said, my Father said I'm the Son of God. I will believe what my Father said. That's what we needed to do. I don't feel like it right now. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm tempted. I'm weak. But I know what God said in his word, and I'm going to believe what God said in his word. Won't go through all of them, but Satan, the last one, he said, he shows him the glory. He shows him the kingdoms. He says, I'll give you all of this. I'll give you a kingdom. Just fall down and worship me. Well, God had promised Jesus a kingdom, hadn't he? But this kingdom was going to come through suffering. This kingdom was going to come through death. So it's as if Satan is offering a better way. I can get you the kingdom. I can get you the glory minus the suffering. Your father's saying, go through the suffering. Do you really want to do that? I can give you all this. But what did Jesus do? He obeyed his father. And he was willing to go the path of suffering. He was willing to go the path of pain and the path of difficulty. And he did it, didn't he? And he does have the kingdom. And he is the king today of his kingdom. And he will rule and he'll reign forever. Hebrews says this. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor or to help those who are tempted. Jesus Christ is holy and glorious and way up there and way exalted above us. And we're not worthy to take the shoes off of his feet. But he also condescended to be suffered, to be tempted of Satan in his human flesh. And now he is able, as a human being, understands what it means as a human being to be tempted. And now we have a helper. We have one who has been tempted. And he is willing to help us through his spirit, through his word, through the counsel of one another, through so many tools and weapons that he gives to us that we need to take advantage of. He's willing to help us in our temptations. Isn't that encouraging to know that? Because you live in the warfare. Tomorrow you will face battle. You will face warfare. But you have a Savior. You have a Savior who has been through it and who's willing to give aid and strength to his people. This should make us love Jesus, should it not? His worthiness. John the Baptist, I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy. We're not either. His willingness to identify with sinners and his willingness to go through temptation and suffering and hardship and his willingness to help us in the middle of that. Well, I'll close with this. Jesus comes faithfully through the temptation and then he preaches his first message. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now this command, I believe, is for everybody and it's for us, right? For those who are already believers and have already repented and for everybody who hasn't. Jesus says, repent, which means to turn away from sin, to turn away from my own ways, to turn away from my own thinking, my own wisdom, to turn away, to turn my back upon sin and to turn it in a better direction, the right direction toward God. But as often the Bible couples repentance and faith, it's not just repent, quit doing bad things. But repentance always has the idea of turning away from sin and turning towards the Savior of sinners, turning towards God. So he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. So it's not only quit sinning, but it's also look and trust and believe in the good news of what Christ has accomplished for sinners. Paul preached that way. He told the people of Ephesus, I preach to you repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at all through the book of Acts, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. And that's the call of God to sinners, to turn away from sin and to look to the only solution for sinners, which is found in this Savior who is willing to identify himself with sinful people. But then if you already have, we believe there's an initial repentance, an initial believing and conversion. But if you already have repented and believed, you know, brothers and sisters, this is still the lifestyle we're supposed to live every day, isn't it? It is still to be a repentance and faith lifestyle every single day. So you already have talked about being poor in spirit and mourning over our sins. Every day is to be a day of a lifestyle of turning my back on sin, confessing my sin to God, turning towards him, but not just quitting there, right? And believing the gospel, believing again the good news of what he has done for me. We know that one trap we can fall into is just being moral Christians, right? We can just be, I just need to be good. I don't need to be bad. I need to obey. I need to keep the rules. I need to do this. That's not all of it, brother. It's believe the gospel, right? The gospel says that he has saved me and he has delivered me and he set me free from the bondage of sin. And so it's through his merit and through his strength that I can, hopefully in some sense, be good. That I can in some way bring forth fruits of righteousness. But it is a lifestyle of repentance. It's not just saying, well, I'm once saved, always saved. That works out well. I don't need to worry too much. No, I need to repent daily. Daily turn from self and turn to the glorious solution that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and faith. I pray tonight that God has blessed you in some way to see afresh the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we love him more deeply. Remember, he's worthy. And remember, he identifies with sinners. He went through the temptation and is able to help us. And remember that message that he himself preached.